Ajit has spoken this morning about COVID, and it has been a very unusual. It's been a very unusual year. It's been a very disrupted Christmas for celebration for a lot of us in Sydney, in Australia, and in the world. People haven't been able to travel to meet with family members. They haven't been able to travel to other states, other countries, as they may have wanted. In New South Wales, we've had the restrictions stop some Christmas celebrations or reduce the numbers in Christmas celebrations, which was the case for our own family. And there are others in the church that have been affected by that. And well, Michael and Amy haven't been able to go to Western Australia and see their relatives over there. And there's, you know, many others that have been affected in some way. And you might be sitting here this morning asking, you know, but why? Why did this have to happen? Why did it have to be like this? Well, during the message today, I'm going to ask this but why question several times, as I indicated to the kids. And I'm going to ask it in the context of Mary and Joseph, and also in the life, in the birth and life of Jesus. So whether you're part of the church here, whether you've grown up in a Christian home, or if this is your first time ever at church hearing about Jesus, I hope and pray by the time we're finished this morning that you have a greater understanding of why Jesus came and why we all need to trust and believe in him as Saviour, and why he came just over 2,000 years ago. So let's pray now as we come to the Word of God proper. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning that we are found in your house again. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to set aside from the week and the busyness of the week and the celebrations that we have been enjoying together. Lord, to focus our minds and our hearts on you, and Lord, to turn our minds again to the real meaning of Christmas, to the real reasons for why you came. And Lord, as we do that this morning, we pray that, Lord, you would show us new things from your word, that, Lord, you would quicken our hearts, that, Lord, you would rebuke us where we need it. And, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, that, Lord, you would use these words for the purpose that you have in the salvation of souls. Lord, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this passage this morning, or as Ajit read this passage this morning, I hope you noticed the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus were far from smooth sailing. The lives of Joseph and Mary were interrupted very much by a major government-enforced disruption that they had absolutely no control over. It wasn't a lockdown, as we're experiencing or have experienced, but it was a census, and it was a census that was commanded by the Roman Caesar at the time, Augustus. And all the people in the known world, which was the Roman Empire at that time, had to go back to their city of origin and be registered in this census. Now, remembering too that Mary was heavily pregnant at the time, and was about to give birth any day, but there was no excuses, there was no circumstances that they could say, oh, sorry, can't do it because the Caesar had commanded it, therefore it had to be done. They had to travel from the north in Nazareth, 130 kilometres to Bethlehem, to Joseph's city of origin. The most likely mode of transport for them would have been either walking or, at best, a donkey. Thinking of Mary being 9 months pregnant, that wouldn't have been a comfortable journey. And it probably wasn't that comfortable for Joseph either. When they arrived in Bethlehem, there's no room for them in the inns or the lodging houses. The only shelter they could find was the stable. While in Bethlehem, in these difficult and unexpected circumstances, Jesus is born. And the only place that's available to put him and to protect him from being trodden on by the other animals in the stable was the manger, the food trough. Joseph and Mary may have asked themselves and each other, why have these circumstances come now with all the other things that we're going through? While there's no doubt the circumstances were difficult, God brought them a number of encouragements over this same period, as he so often does in all our lives, if we're willing to just look for them. While they could not communicate the news of Jesus' birth to family and friends, God gave a multitude of angels to herald that event. They didn't have the family on hand to help and support them through, but God gave them wise men who came from the east with costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to encourage and support them in the difficult circumstances they found themselves. They may not have understood at the time, but this was part of God's perfect plan. With the context of the rest of Scripture, we can now clearly see that these events put Joseph and Mary in the exact spot, the town of Bethlehem, the promised and prophesied town where the Messiah was to be born. This wouldn't have been the only but why question Joseph and Mary had about the circumstances that led up to this point. Let's look briefly at the circumstances surrounding Joseph and Mary when she found out she was going to be the mother of Jesus. And some further detail of this is given in Matthew 1, which Ajit preached from on Christmas Day. But we'll outline some of it briefly. It says in verse 18 of Matthew 1, that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. This is sometimes incorrectly referred to as an engagement. But betrothal was something very different to our understanding of engagement in modern society. The marriage process was a three-stage process. And the first stage, it was customary for the parents of a young man to choose a woman to be engaged to their son. Now, I love my mum and dad, but I don't know that I'd want their choice to be my choice. and you know, I think any son in that situation would want some input on that. The second stage was the betrothal process, which involved official arrangements between the groom and the bride and their families. And it was a form of what we would probably know as a prenuptial agreement before witnesses that was legally binding. And it was a legally binding contract that could only be broken by a formal divorce process. So in Old Testament time, in marriage, in the marriage process, the betrothal process is almost marriage to us. Okay? And then we come to the third stage, which is the wedding, followed by the consummation of the marriage. And it's clear from the scriptures that Joseph and Mary were at the betrothal stage, the second stage. So before they had come together, before they had come together, she was found to be with child. Okay? So think about that from Joseph's perspective. Joseph receiving the news from Mary, or worse, from somebody else, what would he have been thinking? At this point, he didn't have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story. He was yet to be visited by the angel of the Lord, giving him the direction to move forward with the marriage. His mind, as any man, must have been all over the place. Is Mary telling the truth? Can I trust her? Has Mary been unfaithful to me even before we've got officially married? What does this say for our future together? And even if Mary, even if Joseph did believe everything that Mary said and understood it and had sort of processed that, there was still, what about our families? What about our community? How will we deal with the shame that they're going to bring on us? And how will this affect us? How will this affect me? Verse 19 gives us a little bit of an insight into Joseph the man, which is really helpful. Verse 19 says, "And Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Even with these circumstances and his potential doubts about what had happened, he didn't want to take revenge on Mary. He didn't want any ill for Mary or any unnecessary shame for Mary. But it also implies that he was having real trouble in dealing with what had happened. Verse 20, thankfully, goes on to detail the angel of the Lord coming to Joseph in a dream and telling him to take Mary as his wife. And in that dream, affirmed the circumstances of Mary's pregnancy, that they were of God, and that she had conceived by the Holy Spirit. But again, imagine Joseph trying to get his head around this. This was a one-off event. It had never happened before, and it will never happen again. He didn't have the rest of the story of the Bible to refer to like we do. He was living it out in real time. And Mary had been given a unique and wonderful privilege of being the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. But the circumstances would undoubtedly have brought some real issues for them to deal with. As any husband or husband-to-be in this situation, I am sure that there were times when he asked, "But why? Why me? Why us? We were happy. We were looking forward to our wedding, and now all these issues, all this drama, all this doubt, the whispering of relatives and community, disapproval and unbelief of family and friends about the circumstances of Mary's pregnancy. For the things we've outlined this morning, the nativity scene we set up, and the Christmas cards we have of Joseph and Mary looking down on baby Jesus and in the manger with a well-ordered, you know, surround of donkeys and cattle, that would have been very unlikely to be the reality of the situation. Joseph and Mary, while being obedient and submitting to the will of God in their circumstances, had to deal with disapproval. Nine months of disapproval from family and friends, doubt from family and friends and community, and the whisperings of this isn't really true. But as a result, God brought it to pass. Joseph and Mary had undergone a long journey in difficult circumstances to get to Bethlehem. Mary had given birth to a baby in less than ideal conditions and was now dealing with the after effects of and pain of birth with a view to very shortly having to get on that donkey again and travel 130 kilometres back to Nazareth with Jesus in her arms. I don't expect that there'd be too many husbands or wives that would be gagging for that opportunity this morning. There would have been a lot of but whys amongst us. And God, in these circumstances, even after these promises given to both of them by the angels, there would have been difficult times to deal with. While this is the case, there is not one record in any of the Gospels of Joseph or Mary saying, "But why, God?" They submitted to God's will. They submitted to God's plan and purpose in it all. So what of us this morning? when the difficult but wise circumstances come into our lives, how do we handle them? How do you handle them this morning? Let's apply it close to home in the recent things that have happened. How have you handled the difficulties of the past week, the past year? Have these restrictions brought but why questions in your mind over the past week and past months? Many of us in the church have had to deal with larger and smaller circumstances in our lives this year that have been really unexpected and really difficult at times. But our responses to these circumstances are a real measure of our heart and where we're at. As a Christian, do you accept and submit to God's will and purpose in your life? And do you seek to learn from them, or do you question God with a proud or selfish heart, saying, "What are you doing? Why has this happened? You don't understand what I'm going through." Or, "I don't deserve this." Joseph and Mary are really good examples of humble submission to God's will and purpose in difficult circumstances. As we will see later this morning, in the message, God doesn't owe us anything. He knows what is best for us. He allows circumstances in our lives that are often stressful, that can be difficult, that can be uncomfortable. But he does this so often to refine us, to teach us, and to teach us more about ourselves and to increase our trust and reliance on him. Ajit was saying he was still pondering about why God might have brought this pandemic on us. But, you know, we live in a proud and selfish society. We live in a proud and selfish world. And maybe God's will and purpose in this is you are not as in control as you think you are. I'm in control. And we need to come to that point in our own lives as well. The physical but wise we've briefly looked at this morning, surrounding the circumstances of Joseph and Mary, are really dwarfed into insignificance by the spiritual wise that I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning. While the birth of Jesus was heralded by angels and men as a happy and significant event, Jesus didn't come to live a happy or a long life. He came with a specific purpose that should and can never be downplayed. We will look at the meaning and purpose for which he came this morning under three simple headings. The first is, but why was he needed? To look at this question adequately, we need to go back, right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, to the account of creation. Then the first words of the Bible state, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." At the end of the sixth day, in Genesis 1, it says that, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." It was a perfect creation. It was spoken into existence by a powerful God, by his word, over a six-day period. Man, as part of that perfect creation, was unique, having been made in the image of God, with the ability to fellowship with him. And in Genesis 2, 15 and 16, we're told that man was put into the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, Adam, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What do we see from this account of creation? We see, firstly, that God instigated creation. We see that God brought it to pass. We see that God created man in the image of God, perfect and without sin. We see that God gave man one command that's recorded anyway, and as creator, God could rightfully demand and expect the obedience of his creation. Man was obligated to obey the creator, the creator as part of his creation. He was made in the image of God. He was not God. And there's a major difference between those two. This perfect created state of man was very soon after decimated by an act of rebellion by Adam and Eve against their creator, to whom they were responsible and accountable. As a result, they both sinned, they both fell under the rightful, promised judgment of God. As Adam was representative of the whole human race, as the federal head of the whole human race, mankind, now he had sinned and he had a bias to sin. The whole human race fell when Adam fell. We don't have to train our children to sin. We see it from their earliest days. We can stare in the face of our newborn child and think, oh, they're wonderful and they're beautiful, and they are. But as we were reminded by Robert a few weeks ago, they're all fallen mankind are vipers in diapers. That we are sinful. We are born sinners. Mankind was now lost. Mankind was without hope and without a saviour. And mankind was incapable of pleasing God or making restitution for the sin he had willingly committed and we willingly commit. So, Jesus is that saviour, and that is why he was needed. The second heading that I'll come to now is, but why did he come? Why did he come? God gave man a promise of a saviour at the same time he pronounced judgment on Satan and Adam and Eve in the garden at the time they sinned. The rebellion and sin of man wasn't a surprise to God. He had made provision for a saviour in his eternal plan for mankind. In Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first promise of a Messiah, or the Saviour, in the third chapter of the first book of the Bible. What mercy and undeserved favour this is to sinful mankind at the just after he had broken the covenant with God and had only just rebelled and sinned and turned against God. From that time forward, throughout biblical history, and this will be a very, very quick tour through biblical history, there is a slow but steady increase in the revelation of the promised Saviour. This commenced in earnest with the calling of Abraham as the chosen father of the physical children of Israel. This promise was reiterated and continued to his son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob, and by that time the nation was starting to come into being. This physical nation eventually conquered its own land, established itself with God's help as the children of Israel, the chosen and special people of God. The nation of Israel was brought into covenant with God, which included a sacrificial system and a worship system given by God. The kings of this nation were promised a dynasty and a line that would be everlasting through the promised Messiah and Saviour to come. The nation, as Adam and Eve did and as we do, rebelled against God and was judged by God for their sin, for their rebellion, as God again promised he would. In all this, God was still faithful to his people and his promises to them and brought them back again from their own land after a crushing defeat by their enemies and a 70-year captivity. There are many types of Christ, many examples of Christ in the Old Testament that can be pointed to, or comparisons given, drawn from circumstances and figureheads in Israel's history throughout Scripture that give pointers to the promised Messiah. From about the time of Isaiah the prophet, God begins to reveal to Israel that in coming days he would reveal himself to a spiritual Israel rather than just a physical one. This spiritual nation would be God's promised, would be God's universal church, rather than the physical nation of Israel itself. And it would come into being when Jesus' work had been accomplished on the cross. Also from this time, the prophecies of the coming Messiah and Saviour also become more pointed and detailed, and they include where he would come from, as we've read this morning, from Bethlehem, how he would live, how he would conduct himself, and how he would die. And if you've been in the church for a period of time, you've heard me speak at the communion table about the way that Isaiah 53 so pointedly tells us details of Christ and his life and death that can't be put to anybody else. This hope of a Messiah was a hope for better. Within this larger framework of biblical history, we can see this hope is brought to fulfillment in Christ himself. This is why he came. He is the focal point of history. He came as the Saviour, Messiah, as the second Adam, to establish a way back to God after the sinful rebellion of the first Adam in the garden. So there ends the whistle-stop tour of the Old Testament. John 3:16 is probably one of the most well-known verses in the New Testament. And the truths that it conveys are just truly amazing. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life." Notice here, in the same way that God instigated creation and the creation of the world, that he took the prerogative in saving man. For God so loved the world. Man plays no part in it. If it was up to man, we would still be in our sin. God owes us absolutely nothing, but because of his mercy and grace, he chose to save man and women like you and like me. And at what cost did this occur? At the cost of his own Son. He gave his only Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, the second person of the Trinity. What a great cost this was. If there had been any other way for this to happen, do you not think that God would have spared his own Son? But there was no other way. Christ is the only way that salvation could come to us. As human fathers, how many of us would be willing to give up our sons? This shows the great love the Father has for us as his people. In God sending his Son, there is also the inference that the Son had to be willing to be sent and to come for the purpose that God had sent him. And this also displays the oneness and unity and perfect unity in the triune God to make salvation possible for mankind. Jesus knew why he had to come to earth, which is clearly demonstrated in his words in the previous verses to those that we have just looked at in John 3:16. John 3:14 and 15 say, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. This is a reference back to when the children of Israel were being judged by God in the wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. And God had sent snakes or vipers into the camp that were biting and killing the people. And God said, set up this serpent, and when the people who have been bitten look at it, they will be healed. And in the same way, it's a type, it's a reference to Christ being lifted up on the cross. And there is one of the types that is in the Old Testament that shows us and points us to the coming Saviour and Messiah. Jesus is the focal point of history. It is his story. He willingly stepped down from his throne in heaven, and he willingly came into this sinful world to die for sinners like you and like me. So in summary of this point, why did he come? Jesus came to do what we could never do in satisfying the wrath and the justice of God for our sin. He came that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, and that we might have eternal life with him. There is no salvation without a sacrifice. There is no sacrifice without a saviour. If there is no cradle, there could be no cross. If there is no Christmas, there is no Easter. If there is no Easter, there is no salvation. If there is no Christ's birth, there is no Christ's death. These two are so linked, they can't be separated. Christ came and was born that he might die. And thirdly, why is this relevant to you and me today? You might be saying this morning, Jesus died 2,000 years ago for my sin. That's great, but there's nothing more for me to do. Jesus has done it all. Isn't that what you've been saying? And I would say, yes, in part. And we'll come to why in a minute. Alternatively, you might be saying this morning, this happened so long ago, it's not really relevant to me now. But nothing could be further from the truth in either of these answers, because sin still needs to be dealt with, and because we all still need a saviour. God has given Jesus great honour. He is the Messiah. He is the God-appointed heir of all things. Christ is the mediator between God and man. Christ is the one who holds the keys to death and to hell. Christ's work on the cross alone absolves sinners. Christ is the fountain of living water in whom alone we are cleansed. Christ is the Prince of Peace and the Saviour who alone can give repentance and remission for sin. And through his work on the cross, and only his work on the cross, in him all fullness dwells. Jesus Christ is described in the Bible as the way, the door, the light, the life, the shepherd, and the altar of refuge. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son does not have life. A relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship that you will ever have. No man or woman who has ever lived has ever thought too much about Christ. He is worthy of all the praise and the honour that we can bring to him, and so much more. In the light of this, is Christ relevant to you this morning? The only honest answer we can give is a definite and resounding yes. Look again at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Will you believe in him this morning? Verse 18 goes on to say, after John 3:16, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only Son of God. What is stopping you from believing this morning if you don't? Come to him saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation. It is all of Christ. If he is all those things, and he is, all we can bring is our sin. And that's all we can bring to the table in that negotiation. Or it's actually not a negotiation, it's a submission. There are only two destinations at the end of this life in eternity, heaven or hell. Without Christ, John 3:18 tells us that we are condemned already. God sent Christ to deal with this condemnation. Will you believe in him this morning? If you don't believe, please don't downplay your circumstance. God has sent his only Son to die that you might have life. He has sacrificed his Son that I might have life and that you might have life. If you do not accept the salvation that is made possible in the work of Christ alone, is it not just and right for God to judge those who refuse to believe, as he has promised to do on the last day when we will all stand before God? If God has given up so much for us and that promise is made possible through Christ, should we not believe? Should we not accept? So, in summary, why was Christ needed? Christ was needed because we are all needy sinners. Why did Christ come? Because we need a Saviour. And why is this relevant to you and me this morning? Because we must believe in this Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have our sins dealt with and to be found acceptable in God's sight, because there is no other way. Do you believe in Christ Jesus this morning, our Saviour? If not, I plead that you believe and trust him as your Saviour. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning for, Lord, the salvation that is made possible through his death and sacrifice for us. And Lord, we pray that you would all convict us of the way that we can so flippantly go about our lives knowing what you have done for us. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, show us our great need of you as our Saviour, and that, Lord, we would all have a greater dependence on you in the circumstances that you bring on our lives. And Lord, whether we are dealing with small issues or large issues, Lord, you are in control. And Lord, you are working out your plan for us and for this world. And Lord, we must and can only submit to you as Creator. Lord, we pray for any who may not know you this morning, that, Lord, you would have dealings with them, and that, Lord, you would do that work that only you can do in bringing men from and women from death to life. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.